We're engaged in a series of addresses entitled The Cross and the Christian. We began some weeks ago by seeing that the cross, the sufferings and death of Jesus, were plainly foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, and therefore the death of Christ was not an unexpected accident, but part of the eternal purpose of God. After establishing this point, we went on to consider the cross in relation first to the revelation of God, second to the salvation of men, and thirdly to the imitation of Christ. Today, we are to consider the cross in relation to the conquest of evil. And my text is the last verse, or one from last verse, of the third chapter of the Revelation, Revelation 3, verse 21. Where the risen and ascended Christ says, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father on his throne." Let me suggest to you from this text three important introductory points. Firstly, the Christian is meant to be a conqueror. A note of joyful and confident victory echoes through the New Testament, a note that is sadly missing, sadly muted in the church today. For instance, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory," 1 Corinthians 15:57. "Again, we are more than conquerors," Romans 8:37. "Again, we are always being led in triumph," 2 Corinthians 2:14. And each of the seven letters to the churches, recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, ends with a special promise of Jesus to him who overcomes. You see it in my text, which is the last of the seven letters, "To him that overcometh." Again at the end of the Revelation, in chapter 21, verse 7, it's written, "He who conquers shall have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." God's purpose, then, for his church, and for every individual Christian in it, is not defeat, but victory. Not to be conquered, but to conquer. The Christian is meant to be a conqueror. My second introductory point is that this conquest is possible only through the conquering Christ. Let me quote again some of the verses I've already quoted, only this time complete the quotation. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." "Again, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." "Again, God is always leading us in triumph in Christ." And in my text, "It is he who has conquered and has sat down on his Father's throne who promises that we may share his throne and his conquest." Indeed, there is a sense in which we have already risen with Jesus Christ, according to the second chapter of Ephesians and Colossians chapter 3, and are seated with Christ in heavenly places, sharing his dominion. So first, the Christian is meant to be a conqueror. Second, this conquest is possible only through the conquering Christ. And thirdly, Christ conquered at the cross. If I may ask you to turn on from Revelation 3 to chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, you will see that in St. John's vision he sees one of the elders speaking to him, who says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed," or conquered, "to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Well, now, who is this who has conquered? John says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." The conqueror is the slain lamb. To a contemporary observer who saw Jesus die, it must have been almost impossible to think of the crucified as a conqueror. Here was Jesus, the righteous, innocent, guileless Jesus, rejected by his own nation and its leaders, betrayed, denied, deserted by his disciples, condemned and executed by the irresistible might of Rome. How can we believe that he, who was crushed by the strength of the Roman Empire, was a conqueror? On the cross, what appears to be triumphant is evil. Goodness seems utterly crushed. And yet the New Testament says that Jesus on the cross was not the vanquished, but the victor. By this, the New Testament doesn't even mean that the resurrection turned defeat into victory, and that the victory was at the resurrection. No, the New Testament says that the victory of Jesus, begun during his public ministry on earth, demonstrated in his resurrection and ascension, was actually won at the cross. It is the cross which is the place of conquest. You may know the verse of the hymn that goes, "Fulfilled is now what David told in true prophetic song of old, how God the heathen's king should be, for God is reigning from the tree." The cross of Jesus was his triumphant throne. He was exalted to the cross as to a throne. This then is our double theme today, that Christ conquered on the cross, and that we are to conquer through him. If you wanted then to give a title to this talk, I think I might call it Conquest Through the Conquering Christ. Or if you like, Conquest Through the Crucified Christ, for that would mean the same thing. We shall have no time today to consider his conquest of death, which is particularly depicted in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and in 2 Timothy 1:10, but only to consider the conquest of evil. And I want to speak to you about the three sources from which evil attacks us, and to see how the crucified Christ has conquered each. I refer to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Firstly, the conquest of the devil. Way back in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, the first gospel promise was uttered by the lips of God himself, that there would be enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, but that this enmity would give way to conquest, the conquest of the serpent by the woman's seed. This conquest will be a costly conquest, for although the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, his own heel would thereby be bruised. It's utterly impossible to understand the rest of biblical history, or indeed the history of the world, without grasping that an unseen spiritual conflict has been raging, and that the lives of human beings like us are the principal battleground on which it is fought out. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the worldwide rulers of this present darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. This great battle was joined with the advent on earth of the Lord from heaven, who came to inaugurate the kingdom of God and so to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8. His mighty works, he said, were evidence of the retreat of the forces of evil before the divine rule or kingdom. Far from casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, as his enemies perversely and blasphemously maintained, the healings and exorcisms of Jesus were evidence of the overthrow of Beelzebub. The devil was like a strong man armed, Jesus said, and it was because the strong man armed had been overcome and bound that his goods were being plundered from his palace. But this victory of Jesus Christ, which was begun during his public ministry, was decisively achieved at the cross. Listen to these verses. Colossians 2, verse 15. He disarmed principalities and powers. That's the Revised Standard Version translation. Or, New English Bible, he discarded them like a garment. It was as if the principalities and powers closed in upon him like some filthy garment, and he stripped this garment from him. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Or, as the New English Bible says, he led them as captives in his triumphal procession. Or take this other verse, Hebrews 2, verse 14. Jesus partook of flesh and blood in order that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, namely the devil. Here then, in Colossians 2 and Hebrews 2, are a couple of categorical statements that through his death on the cross, Jesus has disarmed, discarded, defeated, and destroyed the devil. Now, we must be cautious in our interpretation of this. The Greek verb for to destroy does not mean to annihilate. Literally, the verb means to render idle or inactive. It's used, for instance, of unfruitful trees, which are barren and produce no fruit. Or it's used of land that lies fallow and is unproductive. The trees and the land in question are still there, they still exist, but they're barren, they're useless. It is in that sense that the devil, according to Hebrews 2:14, has been destroyed. Not in the sense that he has ceased to exist, but in the sense that he's been overthrown, deprived of his power. What the devil lost at the cross was not his being, but his dominion. So the New English Bible renders it that through death he might break the power of him who had death at his command. Now, it may be that some thoughtful person is asking me, but how did Jesus win this victory over the devil at the cross? Granted that Jesus defeated the devil at the cross, what does this mean? How did it happen? I think the answer must be that we don't know, because the scripture never plainly tells us. We are told, quite simply, that at the cross an invisible battle raged between the Lamb and the dragon, between Christ and the devil, and that Jesus was gloriously victorious. But we're not told how the victory was won. We certainly decline to agree with modern radical theologians that the New Testament references to the devil and to a conflict with the devil and a conquest over the devil are mythological and need to be demythologized. No, on the contrary, we believe that the devil and his hosts, the principalities and powers, are real and terrible beings, because Jesus and his apostles evidently believed this. We also believe that the conflict between Christ and the devil was a real and terrible conquest as well. If you press me further and say, well, there must be some explanation of this conquest and what it meant, I think maybe I would point you to Romans 12:21 as a partial answer. For in that verse we read, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me put it in this way. The final assault on Jesus Christ by the powers of darkness was a savage attempt to undermine his faith and love and obedience, to get Jesus, like Job, to curse God in the midst of his sufferings, and to complain against God's providence. It was an attempt to make Jesus take revenge on his enemies and even escape the bitterness of the cross. But this brutal attack upon Jesus failed. Jesus continued to trust God, to love both friend and foe alike, and to lay down his life without swerving for one fraction or for one moment. Evil could not stand before such sheer goodness. It retreated shamefaced and overcome. Now, what is really of importance for us, whether we understand precisely how Jesus won the victory over the devil or not, what is important is to believe that Jesus did win the victory, and the principalities and powers were decisively routed, and then for us to enter into the victory of Jesus by faith. Now this, according to Scripture, is God's purpose for each one of us. St. John could write in his first epistle to certain readers that they were strong and had overcome the evil one. 1 John 2 verses 13 and 14. How do we overcome him? Well, Revelation 12, 11 gives the answer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The power to overcome the devil is in the death of Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So much of the devil's apparent power today is bluff, because he's been defeated, he's been deprived of power, his power's been broken, and we need to call his bluff. The devil pretends to have far more power than he really has. We need to resist him in the name of the crucified and conquering Christ, to tell him to get hence, and he will flee from us. Whenever we discern his presence and his power, we must resist him. When he distracts our attention in prayer, when he insinuates evil thoughts into our minds or plunges us into depression, when he seeks to entice us into disobedience, when he seems entrenched in any ugly situation, we need to resist him. And whenever we resist him, he will flee from us. The conquest of the devil. I've deliberately spent a long time on this first point, and we shall not have so long when we consider Christ's conquest of the world and of the flesh. Secondly, then, let us turn from the conquest of the devil to the conquest of the world. One of the subtle weapons which the devil uses in his unremitting assault upon God's people is the world. And by the world we mean secularized society. Society organized without reference to God. The world simply means people around us who spread their non-Christian views, their sub-Christian morals, and who are in opposition to the gospel. How does the world attack us? Well, the world attacks us now by open ridicule and persecution, now by the secret infiltration of its false teaching, whether theological or moral. And Christians are continuously exposed to the pressures of the world, its twisted values, its low moral standards, and its false notions. Now, Jesus warned us of this. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Note this claim of Jesus, not only to have overcome the devil, but to have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world by maintaining godless standards in a godless society. He was the friend of publicans and sinners, for he never tried to escape from the world, but he was separate from sinners. He never followed their ways. Moreover, when the world hated and opposed and killed him, he never retaliated. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He overcame the world by his holiness. He overcame the world by his love. Now we need to enter into the victory of Jesus by faith. 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see this threefold reference in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, to our overcoming the world through Jesus Christ. Faith overcomes the world because it rests in the Christ who overcame the world. Faith says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. If only we hold fast our confidence in Christ crucified, we shall not yield to the blandishments of the world, but we shall give evidence of our new and heavenly birth by obeying his commandments and loving even our enemies. Neither the opposition of the world nor the outlook of the world will overwhelm us. We shall overcome the world by good. That brings me lastly to the conquest of the flesh. Now the flesh is the Apostle Paul's expression for our fallen nature, the nature that we have received by birth and by heredity. If the world is the weapon which the devil uses to assault us from without, the flesh is his means of attack from within. The flesh is the bridgehead which the devil has established within each of us, our old, fallen, sinful, selfish human nature. How can we overcome it? I want to bring to you a verse in the 6th chapter of Romans which is of great importance and I believe often misunderstood. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old man was crucified with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be enslaved by sin. Now, if you've noted that verse carefully, you'll see that it is in two parts, describing the two stages of God's purpose. The first is the crucifixion of the old man, and the second is the destruction of the body of sin. Let me read it again. Our old man was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the destruction of the body of sin is dependent upon the crucifixion of the old man. Our old man was crucified in the past with Christ in order that in the future the body of sin might be destroyed. Let's try to unravel this verse and consider its two parts. First, the destruction of the body of sin. The body of sin does not mean the human body, because our human body is not in itself sinful. It means, of course, the old fallen nature which belongs to this body. And we're told that it's God's purpose that the body of sin might be destroyed. And it's the same verb, that is used in Hebrews 2, verse 14 of the devil. It means not that the body of sin becomes extinct, but that it is defeated. Not that it is annihilated, but that its power is broken. Our old nature is no more extinct than the devil is extinct. But God's will is that the dominion of both should be broken. How? Well, that brings me from the destruction of the body of sin to the crucifixion of the old man. We're told that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be deprived of power, or its power broken. I want to suggest to you that our old man in this verse cannot mean our old nature, if this is what the body of sin means, because the two expressions cannot mean the same thing, or the verse would make nonsense. The old man in the New Testament denotes not our old nature, but that period of our life before we were born again. Let's imagine an elderly believer, let's call him John Jones. And let's suppose that John Jones, as an elderly believer, is looking back over the course of his life. His career, as he looks back upon it, is divided by his conversion into two parts. His old man, which is John Jones before he was converted, and his new man, which is John Jones after he was converted. The old and the new man are not the two natures, but the two halves of his life separated by his new birth. At his conversion, his old man died by being united with Christ crucified, and his new man was born or created. His old man was crucified with Christ. That means that we become identified with Jesus Christ in his death when we put our trust in Christ. Jesus Christ died in our place. Or we could equally well put it that we died in Christ or with Christ. For the death that he died was our death. Our old man, then, our former life with all its many sins, was crucified with Jesus, and part one of our biography was concluded. Now the secret of the conquest of the flesh is to realize this, as it's written in verse 11, to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. This means not that we're to pretend that our old nature is dead, when we know very well that it is alive. It means that we must realize that our old man, our former self, did die with Christ. The penalty of its sins was paid, and its career was ended. Once realized that our old life ended, its score settled and its debt paid, then we shall want to have nothing more to do with it. If our old man died, it's inconceivable that we should go back to the old life. Chapter 1 of our biography, which is the story of the old man, was concluded with his death through identification with Christ crucified. Chapter 2 of our biography, which is the story of the new man, has opened. And it's impossible that we should try to reopen Chapter 1. Well, let me seek to conclude. We have tried to grapple with the tremendous New Testament doctrine that evil has been conquered and can be conquered by the cross of Christ. On the cross, the devil was destroyed, the world was overcome, and our old man was crucified with Christ. And in each of these three spheres, the victory of Jesus was decisive. We believe these facts, at least I trust we do. And if we believe them, we are called to possess the ground in practice which Jesus won for us when he died. In the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to resist the devil, to repudiate the world, and to mortify the flesh. And so, by faith in the victory of Jesus, we can enter into his victory ourselves until the world, the flesh, and the devil lie vanquished under our feet forever.